Good morning, everyone. So good to be together. Appreciate everyone's presence and what that adds to what we're doing here today. We appreciate everyone. It's good to be back after our trip. I appreciate Les, Rick, and Daryl teaching and preaching while I was away. Thank you very much for that work. And so good to be back together. And when you spend a week in Arizona, it's nice to come back to this weather. Because I was expecting a shock, but there you go. You never know what things are in store for us. So we're grateful for every ray of sunshine, aren't we, from God. Don't you like getting a second chance? I mean, anything. And a third chance. And a fourth chance. Well, if that's the case, shouldn't you be willing to give a second chance? A third chance, a fourth chance. So in our congregational focus this year on what the New Testament is teaching us about how through Christ he brings about new creation, a new covenant, and a new kingdom, in these first early months of 25, we are looking especially at the idea of new creation. It's marvelous to think about God's work in the creation of the universe and the planet and all the living things on the planet, and to contemplate God's glory and might and wisdom in the creation of human beings. But then the New Testament speaks of God's new creation through Christ. That is even more marvelous when he can take sinners, cleanse them, and recreate them into the image of his Son, into holy and righteous people full of good works. I must believe that God can do that for me, make me a new creation. But I also must believe that God can do that for other people. So we're going to talk today, sort of a companion lesson to one that we did several weeks ago, where we studied about God's new creation of me. And today I want you to consider the New Testament teaching on God's new creation of others. Turn with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We once again go to the book of Ephesians as we're looking at the idea of a new creation. Ephesians is just a very deep well to keep dropping our bucket and pulling things up. And so I want you to consider with me what is stated in chapter 4 about individual spiritual transformation and growth. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard this morning. And you may be wondering, is there some linguistic or theological reason why I'm using the New American Standard? No, I forgot both my ESVs at home. I mentioned this to the class, so I had to pull my New American Standard out and use it. An excellent translation that will serve as well. So read with me Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you may lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is a passage that talks about how that, and this is written to Christians, that we are going through the process of putting away and putting off the old person, the old self, the old man, and putting on the new man, the new self. And that critical to this is being renewed in the spirit of our minds. This is happening individually within us. And then back in verse 11 of chapter 4, he describes this process, but I want you to consider how that there is an environment for this process. But first of all, look in verse 11 to verse 16 at this reference to spiritual transformation. Speaking of Christ, Paul writes in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Note the references that would refer to individual growth in Christ, that we mature into, we come into a mature manhood spiritually, and that we grow up to the measure of Christ. We grow up into Him who is the Christ. He is the standard. Now, what facilitates that? What makes this growth and change take place? What helps it? Well, again, look at this passage, but this time note the environment of spiritual transformation and growth. You could almost call it the greenhouse or the hothouse of spiritual growth. Verse 12, for the building up of the body of Christ. In verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for building up of itself in love. There is the individual growth of a person. But that person is connected to a body of believers. While I'm being recreated in Christ and I'm growing, I'm in the midst of a group of people who are being recreated in Christ and growing. My growth helps their growth helps my growth. The more that I grow, I can help them grow. The more they grow, the stronger they get, the more like Christ they become, the more like Christ I can become. So there is this call to be recreated in Christ, but there is an environment for it. In Ephesians 4 depicts it. It's the body of Christ. It's this place where every part, every joint supplies something, so all of us are built up in Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about how I help others in their recreation, in their growth in Jesus Christ. What do people need for growth? Well, chapter 4, verse 11 talks about what God gave through Christ. He gave as some apostles and some as prophets. What we have here in verse 11 is this list of what I would call God's servant tools. It's not a hierarchy. It's servants who serve in a particular way. And it starts with apostles and prophets. And apostles and prophets in the first century were guided by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do miraculous deeds. They don't exist today, but they do. What are we reading? A letter from the Apostle Paul, who was guided by the Holy Spirit to give us teaching. The work of the apostles and prophets, the writings of Luke and John and Matthew and James and Peter and Paul, all of these apostles and prophets of the New Testament continue to serve us. We have the product of their work, and that is the gospel of Christ, the teachings of Christ. And then there are those who were evangelists and pastors and teachers who we still have in the body of Christ, who can teach us and help us and encourage us and guide us as we grow in Christ. But more than the servant tools that God provides, there are things that all of us contribute to this environment, to this atmosphere of spiritual transformation. In chapter 4, look how it starts in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Look at the things that are depicted there. That as we walk with the Lord, these are the characteristics He wants us to have. Humility, gentleness, patience. All right, do you see already what's happening there? These are just not things that we self-possess. These are characteristics He wants in His people that will have an impact in our relationships. Gentleness, patience, tolerance, or bearing with one another in love. And then, verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That as we treat one another with patience and gentleness and forbearance, it creates an atmosphere of peace and unity. I want you to consider how at the end of chapter 4, what is depicted here, a very similar list. It's almost as if it's bookended. This teaching in the middle of chapter 4 about how that we're become a new person in Christ by the renewing of our minds, putting off the old man. And we do this in this body of believers where we're all helping one another. But what is framed here at the beginning of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 4 are these very basic characteristics that Christ wants in His people. Read the further list in chapter 4, starting in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So here's a list of things He doesn't want in the body, things He doesn't want in His people, this bitterness and anger and slander. But here's what should be with us. Verse 32, down to chapter 5, verse 1. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. Kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness, and love. And what's the origin of this love? It was the same love that God showed us through Christ. Why are these things necessary? The gentleness, the patience, the love, the forbearance, the tenderheartedness. Why are these things necessary? Or these are the things that God gave us through Christ that brought about our salvation. Our salvation was made possible by the patience and gentleness and love and forbearance of God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, these are the things that should characterize us and should characterize a body of believers. It's just like a seed germinating. You just almost can feel it and hear it, right? Although we'll probably get slammed with 25 degrees sometime. You just almost feel it, right? You just almost feel it and hear it and sense it. Spring is just right there. You just can't help but to long for that at this point. And you know what happens? If there's healthy soil, rich soil, and there are seeds in there, then moisture will come, and then the sun will heat things up. And the soil and the moisture and the warmth will result in seeds germinating and sprouting and plants sprouting out and things that already are planted sprouting out green and sprouting out blossoms. Life. That's the environment that produces life. This is depicting for us the soil, the moisture, and the warmth that produces spiritual life in the body of Christ. People don't grow with their strife and disunity. They don't. They don't grow when they're treated with harshness and cruelty and bitterness and unforgiveness. People don't grow spiritually in that environment. But when kindness is present and patience and tenderness and forgiveness, it's like rich soil. It's like just the right amount of rainfall. It's like warm sunshine. Growth follows. New life sprouts. So I want you to think about individual transformation and growth and how that we play a part in our brothers and sisters' growth and development and becoming a new creation. I want you to think about this. First of all, see that other people can grow and change. You know, when you go to a zoo, zoos have changed over the decades, but they're still this way. Certain animals are contained in certain places. Used to be lions, used to be in cages. Now they're in enclosures. Usually it's like a lower level place where they can, you know, there's logs and rocks and things they can walk around and do. And then there's usually like a moat of water and a very high wall. And the people look over down into the lions. That's a very common kind of enclosure. Monkeys are usually behind some kind of netting or cage, but there's trees or some kind of structure where they can climb and swing and things like that. Zebras are in a pasture with a fence around it. We can do that with people. We can look at them and we can enclose them. We can cage them and think that's who they are, that's where they belong, that's what they're always going to be, that's who they're always going to be. But people are more flexible than animals. I mean, if there's a lion, there is always potential he'll bite your head off. And that sounds a little cruel, but there have been people, trainers, who've worked with animals like that, lions and tigers, and they've been like buddies for years, and all of a sudden the lion or tiger just turns and bites their arm off. That's happened. Because that's what they are. They're wild animals that like to eat meat, and they get a mind to eat your meat, they'll eat it. People aren't like that. No matter how ferocious they may have been at one time, they can change. They can change through Christ. And a person may be the same all their lives. That's possible. But it's also possible that they can break free from their old habitat and become someone different in Christ. And we need to look at each other that way. That other people can change. And we need to see them as a work in progress. We need in a way to look at people and see a construction sign above their head. Construct, now entering construction zone. And I want you to think about a construction zone. And you can think about I-26 south of the city. If you want to, Ray Conies. Okay? Because he deals with that mess all the time. What are construction sites like? They're messy, and they appear as if they'll never be finished. Right? How many times do you say that about a construction site? How long have they been working on this road? Will they ever finish this road? Such is the experience with people. The construction site is messy, and it looks like it'll never be finished. But isn't God still working on you as well? And you need to see that other people, they're a work in progress. Third of all, allow them to grow. Look for signs of change in people. Instead of looking for confirmation that they're still the same person they've always been, look for change. And hang on to those changes instead of their old ways. You know, one of the most important things we must do, and Ephesians 4 is teaching us this, is that we have to, one of the most important things we have to do in our own growth is to let go of the old man. Put off the old man. Let that old man go. Don't be like that anymore. Forget that man. Accept God's forgiveness for what you were when you were that person. Get rid of the old self. We got to do that with each other. We got to let go of the old person. Of something they did or something they said or some behavior years ago. We got to let that go and look for the new person. If they're making a sincere effort to follow Christ, then they're becoming a new person. So that's our role in other people's growth in the body. And in a way, this is like two sermons in one. And in a way, this is like going backwards here. But I want you to consider how that when it comes to our brothers and sisters and them becoming a new creation in Christ, we also need to carry a similar disposition toward those who are not saved. to those who are lost and have not started following Christ yet, in that we need to see how that they can become a new creation and how we need to think and act accordingly. I want you to turn with me to another passage, this time 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Read with me. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 18. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Excuse me. This is teaching us that when we look at other people, and there are references here, mainly not to people who are already in Christ and being transformed in Christ, but those who have not named Christ, who have come to know Christ and have been saved by him. People who need to be reconciled to God. This is teaching us how to look at them and how that once we understand what it means to follow Christ, we don't look at them the way we did before. And he gives the reasons why here. First of all, remember, Christ died for all. All. Including those who haven't been reconciled for him. Christ wants them to live for him. What he wants is for them to live no longer for themselves, but for him. Third of all, that anyone can become a new creation. And fourth of all, that we now have a mission as his people, and that is to help other people be reconciled to God through Christ. Now, Paul, in a unique way, was called to this work as an apostle. You could say, when he says we have this ministry of reconciliation, that this is talking about the apostles. And there's a sense in which that's true, but also we know that the work of the apostles, though their work was unique, that fundamentally it's the same work we have. It's the work that Christ gives them in Matthew 28 that is extended to us, and that is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That work still goes on. And in a sense, our work is that of helping others be reconciled to God through Christ. We have that mission too. So I want you to think about what this is teaching us about how we look at other people and their potential to become a new creation in Christ, even though they haven't started that walk yet, that journey yet. First of all, it is also a process. Just like it's a process to put off the old man and put on the new man. Just like it's a process to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just like it's a process to mature to the stature of Christ. It's a process to come into Christ. People don't hear the gospel for the first time, and then in a matter of minutes, that's it. It's easy to get that impression in the book of Acts. Somebody came into town like Paul, they preached a message or two, and people are just dropping like fruit off a tree. Okay, let's go with the fruit on the tree analogy. How long does it take for an apple to get really heavy enough, mature enough to fall off a tree? It takes months. It's a process. The people at the day of Pentecost, it was not merely the apostles speaking in those languages in Peter's sermon that triggered their response to become followers of Jesus. These were Jewish people who had heard the scriptures taught all their life to them. These are people that all their life they've been anticipating the Messiah. they had in recent years heard about, and some of them had witnessed the teachings and the miracles of Jesus. And then there were the events surrounding the death and the resurrection of Jesus. All these things, capped by Peter's sermon, led to their conversion. And you can go, you can look at that with every other person. The eunuch, he'd been on a long journey. And I don't mean the journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and back. He'd been on a longer journey spiritually. And the message he heard from Philip sitting in that chariot just capped it all off. That's why this notion that sort of bred out of American evangelicalism of the 19th century and all the revivals that were so effective, brethren can still think that, well, we just bring a guy into town and preach two or three lessons and have this rip-roaring gospel meeting and people will just start being converted. That's not how people are converted. That can be a part of it, but people have to be taught. It's a process. It's the culmination of a long journey with all people. And see that. See that with every person. They need a lot of teaching, a lot of ripening, a lot of maturing to get to the point of committing to Christ. And then a whole new process starts, and that is becoming like Christ and being complete in Christ. But there's a process to conversion too. And look what this is telling us. This is teaching us to look at people not in a fleshly way, but in a spiritual way, and to see their soul. And not just see their soul, to see that Christ died for their soul. That's what this passage is teaching us. And that Christ longs for them to live for Him and not for themselves. That God wants them through Christ to be reconciled to Him. That's how God looks at every lost person. That's how we should look at them. When you encounter someone who is unsaved, what do you first see about them? And as you continue a relationship with them, whether it's an extensive one or a casual one, what do you mostly see when you look at them? What do you think about? For instance, is it their lifestyle? And by that I mean things that could include immorality. Well, yes, their sins have separated them from God. But remember what we saw, we just made the point quickly in the class this morning on John 3 and Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Where does spiritual rebirth start? Spiritual rebirth doesn't start when someone says, you know, I'm living a wrong way, I'm going to start living right. That's not where it starts. It starts with God offering His Son as a sacrifice. And then someone believing in the Son of God, who came and lived as the Son of Man, who was lifted up and offered as a sacrifice for our sins. That's where it starts. It starts with God offering Christ and a person believing in the Christ. The love of God and the belief in Christ can overcome any sin. The love of God and belief in Christ can overcome any sin. It doesn't matter how long those behaviors have been there. It doesn't matter how ungodly the lifestyle is. Those sins, if somebody accepts the gift of Christ, the love of God, and someone believes in Christ sincerely, that those sins and those behaviors can melt like a pile of snow on a sunny 55 degree day. It'll just melt away. And so don't allow someone's behaviors to blind you to what they can become in Christ. Oh, Christ can change them if they would come to believe on Him and commit to Him. And there are other things that can blind us. There are other things that can distract us from seeing the person as we should. Can be their race, can be their nationality, can be their economic and social status, can be their politics. What do we first see about a person? Are we putting them in some kind of enclosure or cage or pigeonhole? Oh, that's a person who is this way. And if they're this way, they'll never follow Christ. We don't know that. Those are all fleshly things. Those are things that really don't matter to God. They don't. Now, I know there's a caveat here. There is some correlation between some social and political issues and biblical morality. Specifically, I'll just name homosexuality and abortion. Those have a biblical connection. But we got to tread carefully on politics. Because not all political issues have to do with biblical morality. And we should never allow our feelings about politics, our thoughts about certain nations or about certain groups of people to be boundaries to us, to keep us away from people. Again, what do you mostly think about when you look at someone? How much money they have or how much money they don't have? Sometimes we can have a boundary with someone because they don't have money. Sometimes we can say, that person's got money. They're not going to want anything to do with Christ. That's prejudicial. We can't do that. We can't let those kinds of things block us from the things that really matter, and that is their soul. It's not their social standing. It's not their race. It's not their nation of origin. It's that Christ died for them. This is what 2 Corinthians 5 is teaching. Is that he wants them to follow him and that God wants them to be reconciled to him through his son. Paul is teaching us to think a certain way. Regard no one according to the flesh. See their soul. And third of all, what this text is telling us is don't write anyone off. You never know what may happen. And I got one case in point. Uncle Bob. Uncle Bob from a few weeks ago. He was at the bottom of my list. I was wrong. You never know what someone might do and how much they'll change. Because God can change anybody through Christ and he can change them drastically. You can never overestimate how much the love and power of God can change someone if they'll turn to him and seek it. Maybe you have a list too, like I had a list in my head. Maybe, and this is what I was forced to do, maybe you need to take your list and flip it upside down. The people you think are least likely to respond, maybe they belong on top. Because you never know. You just never know. I think your presence here communicates that you want God to create you into the person that reflects the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what we should all want? To see that in each other. That we want all of our brothers and sisters to be like Christ and go to heaven. And what does 2 Corinthians 5 teach us to how to think regarding those who are unreconciled and unsaved? That we can see that they also can be saved in Christ. Follow him and be reconciled to God. That we see them that way. And we long for that. And we long to be used to help them in a ministry of reconciliation. Now, with those thoughts of God's work in recreating people in mind, I want to remind you of an objective that Earl and I shared with you a couple of weeks ago regarding our focus this year on these texts, on these teachings about new creation, new covenant, new kingdom. And that is to be aware that what matters in the saving of souls is not human tactics. It's not how smartly we work and how creatively we work, but rather it's the work of God. And it's God's providence. And to be aware of how God can use us in his providence. And to ask God to use us that way. So as we're concluding this morning the lesson, I want you to pray with me. Let's go to the Father. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that by your grace and love through your Son Christ, that we can be reconciled to you, we can be saved, and we can be recreated. Thank you for your abundant mercy and patience. And help us, Father, to be merciful and patient to others. And help us, Father, to be aware of how that you want to save all and that any person can be saved. And we pray in our individual lives and in our work as a congregation, we pray, Father, that you will bring into our path those who are seeking you and those who are seeking to be reconciled to you and those who are open to knowing your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, Daryl has one more hymn for us to sing together, and it will serve also as an invitation to invite any person who understands the gospel of Christ and what it means in changing you and what it means in you following after him. Then there is this open opportunity. It's not the only one. It can happen any time, day or night. But it's an opportunity for you to show that you believe and to confess that you believe in Jesus as the Christ, and you to make the commitment to repent and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're prepared to make that commitment, won't you let it be known as we stand together and sing?